today. Why don't you just lift up your voice again right now? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. One of the greatest challenges, I believe, of believers or for believers is to recognize and be able to discern spiritual attack versus physical attack. Understand the difference between those two. Now, if I'm a born again believer and I'm walking in the plan and purpose of God for my life, then I am subject to spiritual attack. I am also subject to physical attack as I go through life and different things come at me, whether it be sickness, affliction, different things that present themselves to me. Sometimes in the form of individuals, sometimes individuals lend themselves to vehicles, spiritual vehicles, and they don't even realize it. They don't even understand what it is that they're vehicling, whatever it is that they're giving voice to. They maybe they get upset about something, they become enraged about something, and so they begin to speak out about it, not even to realize the spiritual source of whatever it is that they're giving way to. And so it's my responsibility as a believer, as a child of God, to be able to differentiate, to discern, the scripture says, between spiritual attack and physical attack. I can't fight the spiritual physically. The scripture says it plainly that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're not things that we feel. They're not things that we touch. And it is our human instinct. It's our human reaction. The first thing that we feel, the first thing that we oftentimes fall back on is the physical reaction. I was just reminding my daughter the other day through some situations at school that there's a proverb that was my parents taught me, and I hear a lot. But the proverb says this, that where no wood is, the fire goes out. She said, "What does that mean?" I said, "If you stop putting wood on the fire, there's nothing to burn and the fire just goes out." Anybody here ever had a campfire that ran out of wood? Anybody have a wood stove in their house that ever ran out of wood? When the wood's gone, the fire goes out. If I quit stoking it, if I quit feeding it things, it's gone. It's over. I don't care how many text messages you get. If you don't respond, if there's no wood, the fire goes out. Do you know how hard it is to have a one-sided fight? Anybody here ever argued with a fence post? It's a short argument. Because if there's no wood, the fire goes out. If there's nobody to engage in, and the enemy loves to engage us. His attempt is to get us to engage. And so he throws different things out there and different aspects of life. And he's just hoping, maybe I can get her. Maybe I can get him to engage. Because if I can get him to engage in this physically, then I can distract him from what's going on over here spiritually. And so I have this responsibility as a member of the body of Christ to be able to discern. That's the responsibility that Jesus puts on me. I have to discern between what I'm supposed to engage in spiritually and what I'm supposed to just let go. There's things that I'm supposed to engage in, but I'm only supposed to engage in them in prayer and wait upon him until he gives me the next step. And he'll tell me what to do. Would you lift your hands right now in this room? And I want you to let the Holy Ghost right now minister to you regarding every situation, things that you've been going through, things that you're dealing with, things that are up in front of you right now. I want you to turn them over to Him. I want you to release them right now to Him. Address them spiritually right now. Quit trying to address them in the natural. Quit trying to address them physically. But I want you to release them right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let your wisdom prevail, Father. Let your leading prevail in our lives. In the name of Jesus. 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 Amen. That was free. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Please. On the way home last Sunday night, the Lord began to talk to me about the idea of end time harvest and really began to challenge me personally on what I believe end time harvest looks like. And wrestling with the things that the gospel say regarding harvest versus what you read in the New Testament church regarding harvest. In the apostolic church, we kind of all hang our hat on this verse, and I'm not going to go there today and read this, but I believe it's in the book of Mark where Jesus says that, look out on the fields. Are they not white and ready to harvest? He says, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the field. We all know those scriptures. We quote those scriptures a lot. And we generally quote them from a perspective of challenging somebody to get into the harvest, that the harvest is ready. But then when you get into the epistles and you begin to read about the New Testament church and you begin to read the writings of Paul and Peter, you begin to grab some insight and find some personal responsibility with the harvest. I think that the first scriptures that I've read, I believe there's truth in them. I believe that God is looking for laborers in the harvest. But I can't ever lose sight in what the gospels relayed versus what the epistles show us and tell us with a roadmap is that it's not me that produces the harvest. What we have taken the first scriptures as is this mandate that we need to get out there and we need to start bundling up sheaves. If somebody needs to get in the combine and somebody needs to start driving and somebody needs to get in the grain cart and we've got this great harvest. And I believe that there is a great harvest that God is wanting to pour out upon the church today. A harvest of souls. I believe that there are hungry hearts and lives. There are individuals who are searching for something different. But then the challenge becomes, what is my job in that whole scenario? And as you begin to read the book of 1 Corinthians, especially in chapter 3 here, it's interesting. If you go back into chapter 1, Paul actually addresses this early on, but there was some infighting among the church about who they were associated with, who they belonged to. And he says at one point, he says, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Paul, I'm connected to this guy, I'm connected with that guy. And Paul literally, almost in Holy Ghost anger at one point says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you guys. I'm so done with your, I'm of this guy and I'm of that guy. Listen, you're a member of the body of Christ. You're a part of the kingdom of God. That's what you are. But he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you want to go to verse 6, he says, I have planted. Everybody say planted. That's a process. He says, Apollos watered it. But God gave the increase. Now, those are two separate actions there. And as you begin to look at these actions and you begin to let the Holy Ghost talk to you about them, you realize that in your daily life, from this scripture, that you're serving one of two roles. I'm either a planter or I'm a waterer. Now, we've, you know, in the Apostolic Church from time to time, we have taken these things and we have tried to come up with programs and systems for planting. And you know, we've done a lot of different things. I grew up, man, we were door knockers. Anybody here ever knocked a door before? We were door knockers, and we went door to door, and we got a lot slammed in our face. We got a lot where people looked out the curtains and closed them and didn't come to the door because they knew who we were. I don't want it. Stay away. And really all we were doing was trying to plant, just planting, just broadcasting seed. We were just out there. If you read the Gospels, you read the parable of the sower. That some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns, some fell in shallow ground, and others fell on good ground. And we were just out there every Saturday morning for 2 hours, knocking, trying to find the good ground. What if God's put you in good ground? What if your neighborhood is good ground?
It is.
What if your job is good ground? What if your job's stony ground? Then what do you do? What if your neighborhood is the thorns? Then what do? You pull them up, spray them, do something. But we all live and work and operate amongst these different types of soil. And you've heard it said before, well, we can't judge the soil. We're just supposed to sow seed. But Paul talks about something a little more deliberate here. Paul is referring to something a little more focused and intentional, I believe, than just walking out into a field and just throwing seed out and hoping that, well, I hope that lands right, and I hope that lands right. Now, forgive me here today. You're probably going to get a lot of natural analogies, but that's okay. That's what Jesus did. So bear with me here for a few minutes. In today's world, farming's changed greatly. These guys nowadays, every plot is plotted by GPS, and every row is put in by GPS, and they've got planters that are full of different types of seed, that some seed's being infused with nitrogen while it's being put in the ground, and other seed has got all the nutrients that it needs. The seed's literally been dipped in all those nutrients, and so when it's planted into the ground, it's guaranteed that it's gonna grow, and they don't have to come back and put fertilizer in over the top of it or water over the top of it. But there's just all these technologies and all this science has changed how they plant today. And they got cover crops and they got rotating crops and they got all these things, and a farmer is methodical about what he plants and where he plants. And he also is monitoring the yield. Man, I put corn in there last year, and that corn brought 10 bushels an acre. Now, I had corn in that field over there, and it brought 4 bushels an acre. There's something wrong with that field. I got to change up some methodology here. I've got to find something else to plant. Maybe beans will be okay in that field. I was talking to a farmer the other day, and he pointed a field to me. He said, see that field over there? He said, I planted corn in that last year. He said, it got up about that tall, and it just died. He said, there's something wrong with that soil over there. I don't got time to deal with it right now, but maybe in the next couple of years I'll get over there and I'll tear it up and I'll see what's going on with it. Methodical, intentional about what it is that they're doing and where it is that they're doing it. Does that sound like just throwing seed out there to you? Now, if you want to talk about this in relationship to fishing, anybody here ever fished with a line and a hook? How many fish you catch on a line and a hook? Just one, maybe two. Now, if you get big, long lines with lots of hooks on them and you troll with that, maybe you can grab two or three while you're going. But then there's other folks that fish with nets, and they go out into the ocean and they drop big nets down, and they're just grabbing everything they can, and they bring it all in the boat, and they're like, oh, well, you know, that's not good. That we can't keep that. That's no... And they're sorting through all kinds of stuff. versus somebody who's going out and saying, I'm intentionally fishing for this. My house is only a couple hundred yards off the river. And I've been watching these guys salmon fish all season. And they're out there, they're looking for something in particular. And they're fishing for something in particular. And they're not wasting their time on the trout that are in the river. They're not wasting their time on whatever other fish is out. They've got a specific target in mind, and they're fishing specifically for it. And so when I look at Paul's writing here, in fact, if you go back and you begin to read, we talk oftentimes about the scripture verses that say, you know, Paul says, I want to bring you meat, but you're still stuck on milk. You're like babes. You haven't matured enough to be able to digest and to process the strong pieces of the Word of God. His communication regarding that was in relationship to this, who they were associated with. He says, for some of you say, I'm of Apollos, others, I'm of Paul. That was their spiritual immaturity. They had lost sight of the specific role that each member of the body plays in the planting process. Now, let's jump back real quick to Mark chapter 4. Now, this is the portion of Scripture where Jesus talks about the ground, but we're going to jump over that, and we're going to go to verse 26, Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, I have the privilege right now of every day, twice, sometimes three times a day, driving up and down the Ording Highway. And the majority of that highway is covered on both sides with farmland. There's a lot of pumpkins out there right now. There's a lot of corn out there. There's a lot of squash. There's a lot of beans out there. Because I travel it every day and I've been out there, I got to watch that stuff be planted. And my wife and I had some running jokes about what was going in. I wonder what's going in that field. I think it's pumpkins. I think it's corn. Well, we're going to find out in about a month. And we literally got to watch it. I was driving by one day when the tractor was out there with the planter behind it. It was planting, and they put it in, and then you saw the water come, and they begin to irrigate it, and then you saw some little green sticking up, and then it went a little taller, and then all of a sudden you became to recognize one day, that's corn. But you know what? In that entire process, not one time did I see Mr. Spooner out there sitting there in his chair just watching it. Now, come on, little corn. I need you to grow. Come on, little corn. You've got to come up. Come on, corn. You know you're going to burn in hell if you don't grow. You don't want to go to hell, do you? You better get out of that ground and get baptized and be filled with the Holy Ghost. No. The scripture says that the farmer plants and he goes back to his house and he goes to bed, he goes to sleep. He doesn't understand what happens underground. The Gospels would say it this way, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. There has to come this point in me as a planter or even as a waterer that I have a role and I have simply got to play my role, plant my seed, and then I'm moving. My job isn't to sit there and make sure that seed comes up. I'm going to pick on Jeremiah for a few minutes. He'll forgive me later. I convinced him about a year and a half ago. You know, you really ought to buy some bottle calves. Now, if you don't know what a bottle calf is, they come from dairies. dairies raise cows for milk. And once a cow has a calf, the dairy isn't interested in the calf. They only want the milk that the mother produces for the calf, so they take the calf immediately away from the mother. I'm sorry if that offends you. They take it away, and then they sell it. And so I told Jerry, I said, you know, we should buy some of those. They're like $5. Now, what you don't understand this process is, there's something about, it's something natural that God has put within a mother cow. That when you take a calf away from it, and now that calf is on its own, Jeremiah had to learn how to be a cow. He didn't do this, but I'm gonna play this out for you. We have other cows. They have calves. I'm not even there when they're born. We find them after they're born. They're laying in the grass, and the mother is protective. She's taking care of them. She eventually gets them up. She gets them drinking. She pushes them around the pasture. She's constantly licking them. She's constantly cleaning them and making sure that they're warm and protecting them. And you wouldn't think that licking a calf makes all that much difference, but we have learned the hard way that those calves need touched and they need rubbed, and you gotta take care of them like their mother would. I mean, there's people online that say you got to give them sponge baths because that's like the mother, like licking them and cleaning them. All of these things that just happen in the natural. We've had multiple calves, most of which I've never even touched them, other than to just check and see whether they're male or female when they come out. That's it. The only time they get touched. And they live and survive and they never die. And you don't know how it happens. They just, one day you walk out there and they're laying on the grass. 10 minutes later, they're up walking around. And a few days later, you're weaning them off their mothers and they're eating hay and grass and they just figure it out. But you take them away from their mother. And now you tell a human, you need to take care of that thing like its mother does. It's a whole nother process. It's man intervening in a supernatural process. I've said this before. I've never once had to show a calf where its mother's milk was. It knows. That thing will get up, hours old, it will get up off the ground and it will walk to its mother and begin to drink milk. God created it that way. You know what happens? Every now and then, the first calf I ever had, I got a little bit worried. I told my dad, I said, you better get that thing up. You better walk it back there. You better show it where the milk's at. Because I was worried. I wanted to interfere. I wanted to intervene in the process that God had created. But that's not what the Bible says. He says the farmer plants and he goes into his house and he goes to sleep and he lets the Lord do the work. Say, how does all this apply to our lives today? Well, here's how it applies. We get under all this internal pressure. Maybe I'm just talking to me today, or if not, my testimony maybe will help you. But we get under all this internal pressure. Oh, I got to win a soul. Oh, I need to be doing this. Oh, I need to be doing that. Oh, I need to be. And what do I have to show for my labors? And what do I have this? And how many souls have you won? I had somebody ask me that one time, well, how many souls have you won? I don't know. I never counted. I'm not the one who wins souls. The harvest isn't up to me. My job's to be a planter. My job's to be a waterer. How do you know when you're doing which? I don't know. Only God knows. I can walk into a grocery store and have an encounter with a person at the checkout line and begin to minister to them about some situation in their life. I'll use an example. The Lord just brought this back to me. There's a lady that works at Tractor Supply right over here. One day, the bishop was in there, and he began to minister to her. He was buying cow feed, and he began to minister to her about her son, who is in a lot of trouble right now. He lives over in Spokane, and she began to cry. She broke down and began to tell him about her son and all the struggles that he's having. And she said, would you pray for him? You know, just that's all I'm going to ask you, to just pray for him. Well, I didn't know any of that happened. So a few weeks later, I'm in there with him, and he's checking out, and she's talking, and we get ready to leave, and he takes his receipt from her, and he pauses for a second. He says, How's your son? And she broke down and she said, you remembered. Well, I didn't plant that seed, he did. But guess who? Nearly every time I walk in that store to buy something, not on any schedule, guess who's at the register checking me out? And guess who associates me with the guy who planted the seed? I wasn't the seed planter. I showed up one time with the seed planter, but now every time I go in there, I know my role. It's not to harvest. I'm just watering. How you doing? Good. It's good to see you. I'm always thankful when you come through my line. Me? I'm buying grain. This is a super spiritual moment. I'm just watering. That's my job. That's my role. I don't. Jesus' name. Who do you have encounters with on a daily basis? Who are the people that you run into on a daily basis? Only God knows the seed that's been planted in their lives at some juncture along the way. And your and my role in that scenario is to simply be water. Well, what's watering look like? I don't know. What happens in the moment? Do they ask you for prayer? Does the Lord prompt you to say something to them? You're just putting water on. If I could paint a picture for you here for a minute. We got a bag of seed under one hand everywhere we go. And I've got one of them beautiful watering pots. You know those things got a spout out the end of them with all the little caps, got all the holes poked in it so you can, you know, it doesn't damage the flowers. We walk around with the water pot under one hand and a bag of seed under the other. And I don't know what my role is from one point to the next other than I got nothing to do with whether or not that seed germinates and grows into something. From time to time in my life, I've wasted a lot of time on fertilizer and all these extra things. Do you see anywhere in there in that scripture in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 where Paul said, Paul watered, or Paul planted, Apollos watered, Peter fertilized, but God gave the entries? No. He didn't need somebody to come along and get them all jazzed up. You know, God's got a great plan for your life, and if you just get in the kingdom of God, he would bless you, and he'd change your life. No. God doesn't need my interference in the process. This is his process. This is his plan. This is his purpose. So you ask, well, so then how do we plant seed? This is what the Lord began to challenge me about in the car the other night on the way back. We talked about our typical seed planting. And, well, I'll state the obvious. We don't do a whole lot of that around here. We have in seasons when we felt like the Lord led us to. Can't even tell you the last time we had a door knocking Saturday. I don't know when it was. I can't tell you. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying we don't do that. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you think, well, so are you getting ready to announce a door knocking session next Saturday morning? Nope. Now watch, I say that, and then tomorrow the Holy Ghost will say, you guys need to knock on doors, and I'll have to call a door knocking session. We play all these things out in our mind. Okay, so what am I supposed to be doing? I know, I'll get a sign and I'll stand on the street corner and I'll say Jesus saves, and I'll get church business cards, and every person that stops to talk to me, I'll put a business card out and I'll sow seed. Okay, if that's what the Holy Ghost asks you to do, then you better do that. Or, here's what the Holy Ghost brought to me. Do you remember a few weeks ago when two or three weeks in a row, I shared testimonies of how I would get up in the morning and pray, and God would lead me to specific people. He put specific people on my path at every turn, everywhere I went. When I asked the Lord the question, okay, if Paul planted and Apollos watered and you gave the increase, then how am I supposed to plant? And he replayed all of those scenarios back through my mind. And he said, in every single one of those, you were responsible for planting seed that day.
That's it. Now, we as a people, in our humanity, we thrive on results. Most of us work in jobs and industries that are 100%, 110% results driven. If you underperform, you're gone. You don't do your job, you're gone. And so we come into the kingdom of God, and you're like, going to win a soul. Need 5 Bible studies going right now. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. If the Lord has led you to those people to disciple, then you better have a Bible study going with somebody. You better be discipling somebody. But we're talking about the purpose of planting seed. We're talking about sowing seed today. In every situation I go into that the Lord leads me into and I begin to minister to somebody, I begin to let somebody talk and I just listen and I respond as the Lord leads me, I am either planting a seed or I'm watering a seed. And that is my job. Done, final, finished. What that seed does in the soil, what it does in the ground, what it does in the heart of man, that's up to the master. I can't, you know, this is real stuff. I'm seriously not making this up. Man, I ran into somebody last week and, you know, I witnessed to them, told them my testimony, and man, there was a great, have you called them back yet? Well, no. Well, did you go to their house and knock on their front door? Well, no, I haven't. Well, did you follow them on Facebook? I mean, basically, have you started stalking them yet? My goodness, we need more people in here. You see the difference? That's me intervening in the process versus being a sower of seed. Jesus said, if you go back and you read, we're not going to get into this today, but if you go back and read in the Gospels, when the disciples said, what in the world? Well, he said, the world is the field. The seed is the word of God. Well, what's the word of God? Well, you got the word of God open on your lap right now, but could it also be the rhema of God? Do you believe that you could plant seed without quoting a scripture to somebody? Well, I mean, well, what if I did plant? What if I did quote scripture? Well, maybe that's even better. I don't know. But I believe that God could put people in your path that you could minister to. And you may say words to them that they weren't pre-planned. They were just in the moment. The Holy Ghost was bringing things to you and you were speaking them to them. You know that God's got a plan for your life. And did you know that God? And you're like, where did all this come from? That's a seed of the Word of God that is being planted in a life. And then my job is, man, it was nice to meet you today. Have a great day. Here's my card. Call me if you need anything. Or text me if you want somebody to talk to. God bless you. Now, I'm walking away from that encounter right there. I may never talk to that person ever again. I may, the next morning in prayer, or the week after in prayer, feel inspired. Man, I'm feeling drawn to reach out to that man. Shoot him a text. Hey, I met you the other day. I felt something between us. I just want to know if you wanted to get together for coffee. Man, I'd love that. I got a watering session coming up. Maybe after the coffee thing, I don't have any inspiration ever again. Nothing. Is this all right? There was a young couple that showed up here end of last year, beginning of this year. They were the neighbors of Miko and Tara Loxamana. Anybody remember that young couple? Yes. beautiful young couple. They still are in contact with Loxamanas. Terry Amigo had them over for dinner one night. It was a super spiritual event. They cooked him a meal. And they talked about life. But a seed was planted. In between, I don't know the whole timing of this, but in between Terry and Miko having them over for dinner, we'd had the Sunday service where they were commissioned and sent to Kent. And so, like, the next Sunday, Ivan and his wife showed up here. Now, were they invited? No. They had them over for dinner. And they said, where do you go to church? Well, here's where we go to church. Well, they didn't go to church there anymore. And they came in here. Where's Terry and Miko? I don't know if they told you or not, but they're in Kent now. Oh, yeah, we remember something about that. But, you know, our service at our church is the same time as that. We're going to come early in the morning. So, and they were here for quite a while, came in and out. They simply sowed a seed. And they moved on with their lives. They ended up leaving that complex. They moved out of it. They were both living next door to each other in a condo. Terry and Miko shortly thereafter moved out. They moved out into a house, into a neighborhood. And Ivan and his wife, they moved out, went off into their area, some other neighborhood, and they've separated. But the seed was planted by the Holy Ghost. And when it was planted, it began to germinate, and something, according to the scripture, began to push through the surface. And they began to seek after God. And there were others here that connected with them when they were here. And they'd go out to dinner and there was a little bit of watering. Now, where's Ivan and his wife at right now? I don't know. I know that Terry and Miko just had dinner with him a week ago. I haven't seen him here in this building. I don't know if they've been in camp, but I haven't seen him in this building in a long time. Does that mean that somehow that was a failure? No. Man doesn't get to take credit for that. That's a work of the Spirit. Man's job, my job in participation with the Spirit of God is either sow or water, plant or water. That's it. The rest is up to Him. Oh, I'm coming to a close. But you know the beauty of all this? Put your seatbelt on and fasten your helmet. That's about to get real. If I'm going to take the credit when somebody comes in for the harvest, then that means that I have to take the credit when they don't show up and there is no harvest. See, the farmer, he plants the seed all the same across his field. It goes in methodical. It goes in mechanically. It's the same. It gets the same amount of water. It gets all those things. All the variables are removed. Everybody gets the same opportunity. And so when 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rows of a field or a quarter of a field doesn't grow, he doesn't say, man, I'm a failure. I failed as a farmer in that. No. He had no control over that. Those seeds had the same opportunity as these seeds over here. They were both planted the same. They were both given the same nutrients. They were both given the same amount of water. He had no control what broke through the surface, and he has no control over what's produced out of it. So he doesn't go around beating himself up. I'm a failure as a farmer because there's nobody sitting beside me in the pew today, and I've taught 672 home Bible studies, and there is zero to show for it. And God will continue to let you take all the credit for that failure if you want. Or you can step into the spiritual, quit keeping track, and say, God, I got a bag of seed, and I got a water jug. And everywhere that I go and every opportunity that you put me in front of, I'm either going to plant a seed or I'm going to water it. Here's the thing. If somebody, you walk into somebody's company and they start talking about God, pretty sure a seed was already planted. Right. Get your watering jug out. If you walk into the company of somebody and all of a sudden you begin to feel an urge to talk to them about the things of God, or something comes up that leads into a discussion about the things of God, and you begin to walk into that and they're like, well, you know, I've never really thought about any of that. You just planted a seed. Your job's finished. Now, maybe the Lord will bring you back into water with him. Maybe he uses Brother Kendrick to water. I don't know. That's my role. Final answer. Do you realize the weight that lifts off of me as a child of God? I literally had to fill out a paper one time. I won't tell you for what. I literally had to fill out a paper one time that asked me how many Bible studies I had taught, how many people I had won to God. And you know what? You know what was interesting about it? I'm coming to a close. The musicians can come just so that you know for sure I'm coming to a close. It was an awkward thing for me to fill that out. Because I was in a unique situation. At the time, I was ministering with my dad in Oregon. And God had given him place into these jails and halfway houses. And so I was constantly going, and I was kind of the driver. I was driving 20 miles one way to pick people up for church. I'd fill my truck up with people and bring them to church. Most of these people didn't want to go to church, but they just wanted to get out of the halfway house for the day or sometimes get out of jail for the day. And so they were coming to church. So I'd drive them to church. And then they'd feel something on Sunday, like, well, they'd say to my dad, Curtis, I want a Bible study. All right, Nick, teach them a Bible study. All right. So I'd teach them a Bible study. Maybe they'd get the Holy Ghost. Maybe they'd get baptized. There were other times where I would go into the jail and I was going in every other Sunday and preaching, and my dad or someone else was going in the in-between weeks, and we'd preach, and then all of a sudden somebody would come and say, well, I want to get baptized. Okay. We'll baptize you next week. So we would put a cattle trough in our pickup and we'd fill it up with water and we'd drive into the Sally Port and the drop-off area. We'd roll the door up, we'd drive in, they'd close it behind us, and they'd bring the prisoners out and we'd baptize them in Jesus' name in the back of the pickup in a cattle trough. But do you know how weird it is to respond to somebody, well, how many people, how many souls have you won on a piece of paper? I didn't win anybody. I participated. I played a part. I planted. Apollos watered. I thought I was done. That's two more minutes. Do you know what Paul was combating against in all this? Don't you dare go puffing me up and giving me credit for your salvation. Don't you dare go elevating me up, putting me up on some pedestal as though I'm high and mighty because I... No, 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 no. I may have been the one that brought the gospel to you, and you may have heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the first time from me, or you may have heard and received revelation by my teaching that Jesus was the Messiah. Yes, that may be the case. But I only planted. Don't go giving me credit for something I didn't do. You see, when we become results driven, we put pressure on each other. How many people are you teaching Bible study to right now? Well, I got four. How many you? Well, you got five. I guess I'm behind. Well, good. You know, competition's healthy. Not in the kingdom. This isn't my kingdom. It's his. I'm not in competition with anybody. He does the saving. He produces the harvest. And he simply just allows us to participate in the process. Do you see the difference between that and a mindset? And I'm not, please don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to take Scripture out of context, but you see the difference between that concept and pray that the Lord would send forth labors of the harvest, and we're just out there trying to harvest things that don't even want harvested. Trying to grab people and get them in. The harvest is ready. Let's get 100. Let's get 200. We need 200. We need 300. We need 400. Get them in here. And we're just out there grabbing people. People are like, no, I'm not sure. Why? You're crazy. Get in here. You're being harvested. Well, I don't know if I want to be harvested.
versus him leading me in my daily life. Allow me to plant, allow me to water, and then allowing me to participate in the harvest that he produces from our labor together. Let's stand together. Brother Heiner, would you come take this?
Talk to the Lord for a moment, would you? Jesus, we wait upon you. We've heard your voice this morning, God. We've heard your leading today, Lord. We've heard your calling. Jesus, let us not be listeners only, God, but let us respond today. Let us do, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you'd like to come and pray in this altar, you're welcome to today. In Jesus' name, I surrender all to you, Lord.